So we're continuing our series, Anatomy. This is our third part in our series, and we're addressing what the body of Christ is. Paul, way before in creativity, before his time, he was genius in the way he spoke about it, in the way that he talked about the body of Christ and made it. To us, we've heard it, it's an analogy that we've heard, so it seems normal to us, but for them in this time, this was revolutionary. The way to see the acting church as a body and how it functions together was huge to them. And so we're continuing on our series, and so today I want to talk about, have you ever heard of a guy named, I hope I'm saying his name right, I think I am, it's Pat Vendetti. If you are a moderate baseball fan, you would have heard of Pat Vendetti. Anybody heard of Pat Vendetti? There's no moderate baseball fans here. Oh man, the poor Astros, need some more support. You probably know them though. So Pat Vendetti was a normal kid who... He's probably 28, 29 right now, so he's close to my age and kind of grew up in my era. And when he was growing up, his dad decided, hey, I want my kid to play baseball, right? And so he started his kid playing baseball, teaching him. And he was naturally a right-handed person, right? So as a kid, he's learning, he's throwing right-handed. So as a father, which you normally do, he's like, okay, I'm going to buy him a left-handed glove and all these things, and I'll start teaching him everything right-handed. But his father had a different idea. So instead of just teaching him playing right-handed, he began to say, okay, we're going to try with the left hand now. Okay, so he started teaching his son how to throw with the left hand. And he was teaching his kid to be ambidextrous, which is a really cool thing to have. And it normally, because it's not something people try for because it's difficult, you're born with it, it kind of just happens, but you can, believe it or not, you can be trained to be ambidextrous. And so he was training his kid. So he would have him throw with both arms, practice. He would even have him punt. He'd practice punting footballs with both legs to teach his body how to be ambidextrous. It's a really cool thing. So later on in life, in the early 90s, his father, because you can imagine the time how uncommon it was, there was only gloves for left and right, and so he would have to switch. And so what his dad got creative, and he said, okay, I'm going to trace your hands, and I'm going to email, or there wasn't email then, it's probably fax or mail, whatever, pre-internet stuff, not pre-internet, but pre what we have now. But he sent a picture of his hands to Mizuno. He's like, Mizuno, can you make something for my son so he doesn't have to keep switching gloves? Mizuno accepted the challenge, and they made him a glove that has, it's got six fingers, and so it has two thumbs, and it's a webbing on each side. So no matter where he wants to throw from, it's the same glove on each side. And so he went up through playing Little League and stuff like that, and it's funny, they confused him as twins. They thought that they had twins because they would see him throwing right-handed, and then all of a sudden he's throwing left-handed, and they're like, wait a minute, you have another kid here? How are you making this happen? It was confusing because it's so uncommon. Really cool thing to be grown up. So, of course, he kept playing baseball because of how unique it was. It really helped out his career. And so he played Little League, played high school, he went to the college, did great there, had great numbers. And then he went on into play major leagues. He was picked up, I believe, grew up in the Yankees program, and then he got, I think his debut was with the Athletics. And I remember, if you Google it, you can find it, and like the announcer's like, this is a really cool thing. This is, you know, he has a glove that goes both ways, and they're talking about it. And for this guy, because it was such an uncommon thing, they had to make a rule, and they called it the Pat Vendetti rule. They actually had to make a rule in MLB just because of him, and of course, if you're the reason, they get to name it after you. So it's really cool that he had to make the rule, and the rule is that he can't, this doesn't really apply to anything, but it's a cool thing to know. The rule is, when he goes up to the mound, to the umpire, he has to signify with his glove which hand he's throwing with. So if he puts on his left, he's going to be throwing from his right, you know, and he has to show this. He has to make sure they see this. It's because during the at-bat, he can't switch. He has to keep the same because it's too hard. It's too advanced for the batter to understand. Because you imagine before that, he's just like, all right, I'm going to throw from the left. I'm going to throw from the right. You know, you keep going back and forth. You can see how that would mess with your mind. So they had to make a rule. You can't do that. And he can switch, you know, after each batter. And it's funny watching the game. You watch the video of it and like, of course, there's confusion, right? And the batters are like, they walk to the plate, and they, no, he said, he was pitching from the other side, and they're walking off. The umpire's having to get involved and say, which side did you say? And he's like, I'm sorry, I should have been more clear, and having to clear all this up. And it's a really cool thing that they had to make a rule. And if something happens, like his arm gets hurt, he can switch in the middle of the bat, but for the rest of the game, he has to throw from that other side. So they had to make all these special rules for him because of how advanced it was. It was almost unfair how well it worked. Really cool thing. So, of course, this last year he played for the Blue Jays in 2016, played 8 games and has done very well because of it. And it's almost funny. Like the you see the crowd, they're on the edge of their seats just watching the guy, like, oh man, how is this happening? What you know, it's really funny how it's messing with the batters and messing with their heads. And so that was my son, don't worry. There's a lot of famous people that you might not have known that are ambidextrous. Here's a couple of them. Leonardo da Vinci, Pete Rose, pitcher Greg Harris, Michelle Kwan. I didn't know that. Michelle Kwan is ambidextrous. Paul McCartney, Benjamin Franklin, and Harry Truman. There's some names that I could not pronounce, so I get them off the list. But there's a lot of famous people. And it's so what's the importance of it? And it's a really cool thing that's like people, they seek after. We put it in high esteem because it's an amazing ability, because it's cool to have. But what makes it so unique? It's not the fact that you can, because your arms are built the same. The function is there because people put a lot of weight on the limbs, what you can do with it. But the real magic is inside the head. Because when you were learning the right-handed or left-handed, whatever you're geared towards. In fact, I think 10% of the world is left-handed, and you know a lot of left-handers. Less than 1% are ambidextrous. So it's a real find when you have somebody that's ambidextrous or has trained themselves to be. Because what happens in their brain is nuts, okay? So when you learn to be left or right, it's the dominant side, okay, that takes over. And as you keep learning, that side just keeps getting stronger and stronger as controlling your limbs. So what's happening in their head is that the hemispheres of their brain are actually working together. They're switching from side to side, and they're helping each other. There's a quote in here that I've, of course, you know, this is not an easy thing to achieve. And so there's a quote I when I was reading about it, looking up, and it made a lot of sense as far as a concert pianist. So you can imagine a concert pianist has to be very good with both arms to make the beautiful music they did. And this is what it said. A concert pianist demonstrates superb skill with both hands, but his mastery is complementary rather than competitive. A cooperative brain seems to work better than one in which the two sides compete. You see, normally what happens when you're right or lefty is your hemispheres are competing against each other. They're trying to dominate the other side. Now, when you are ambidextrous, they're not competing against each other. They're working together. They're actually complementing each other. And so because of that, these type of people can be real creative and real logical. You can imagine the implication that would have. So how cool would it be to be ambidextrous? Some of you are thinking right now, can I do this still? Can I? I'm going to go home. And when I was reading about it, people were like, you can train yourself. And they said it can be little things as you brush teeth with your right, start brushing with your left. You know, I just felt weird doing that. if you make your coffee holding your with this and you hit the button on the Keurig, this switch hands, you know, do something different. If you, of course, obvious, if you throw with your right, start trying to throw with your left. If you start running with your right or you kick, start with the other hit. Just these little things that you do during the day, if you start doing them over time, your brain will begin to, okay, because you're making it work together. You're making it happen. And so it starts to complement each other. So how cool would it be to be ambidextrous? I mean, how much better would you be at your job? I mean, you're right over here, and then you're right over here, and you're just like going back and forth. You can complete 2 things at once. You can do some really cool stuff. It'd be very impressive at parties. Cool party tricks. You go, hey, guys, watch this. And you got 2 chalkboards, and you're writing the same thing on both sides. How cool would that be? A lot of little things that you can do. And honestly, because of the creativity and the logic that would complement each other, you'd be a better problem solver. You would find solutions quicker and put them into action. Because there's a lot of people that are creative, but they don't know how to put in action. There's a lot of people that can make action happen, but they're not very creative. So imagine in your own mind, you make both happen. You can get a lot more done. That's why the number of people that I just listed off there, Leonardo da Vinci, all these big names, that's why they were able to achieve. That's why they were geniuses ahead of their time. Not necessarily like they were doing something that was supernatural. They were just using both sides of their brain and complementing each other. Just imagine what that could be in your own life. And it's not about the limbs. It's about the fluidity of your limbs and how you use them. And it's about the efficiency in which you use them. The magic happens in how the body parts complement each other. So in talking about body parts, as we continue on in Paul in Corinthians, Paul's addressing an issue. So he's talking about a dysfunction that we're having in our body. So there's a progression in this, right? There's a progression in the scripture and what he's talking. It's very purposeful in the order that he did. So first, we talk about in our first sermon, we talked about existence. First, he's like, guys, this body exists. The body of Christ exists, whether you know it or not. Whether you are a part of this. You are a limb on the body of Christ. And the next thing, he's talked about individual. He said, okay, you think that you're not a part. He dealt with insecurities and things like that. You feel like you start comparing yourself. He met that. Now, how are you addressing the other limbs? It's like now that you're not, you know it exists, you know you're a part of it, and you can be, you stop comparing yourself to others. Now it's, how are you looking at the other limbs? How are you functioning with the other limbs? And we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. If you have your Bibles, you can turn, or it's going to be on the screen. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that has lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So again, Paul is addressing the other limbs. He's talking about working together. He's talking about communication. He's talking about respecting others, knowing how to care for the other members of the body. Again, there's a pattern of realization here, right? First, you realize there's something that exists. Then you realize you're a part of it. And now we're realizing there's others involved. So Paul is taking him through a thought process here. Paul is using his creativity. Paul might have been ambidextrous. You never know. He used this amazing creative way to explain something, and then he applies the logic to it, say, this is how you work it out. This is how it happens. So Paul is basically telling them, okay, who are you to decide what limbs are important on the body? Who are you to decide that? Because the people in the time, the Corinthians, were basically putting value on something that God created, God designed, but they're looking at it for their own selfish benefit. So for them to say, like if I was to tell, the head tells the feet, I don't need, the head can't go anywhere. If the ear says, I don't need the eyes, when you hear something, you can't see where it is. And so on and so forth. You can't tell the other limb that it's not necessary. And then he goes on to start talking about more specifically the value and understanding the value of things. Paul is saying that the lesser position is actually very important. That's very common amongst people in the workplace and things like that, is that something that we might see as a lesser position, if they stop doing what they were doing, it's going to get real uncomfortable real quick. You know the positions that I'm talking about. And just to give an example, we see, this is a culture thing, sometimes a garbage man is seen as a lesser position. But if the garbage man stopped what they were doing, man, our lives would get really uncomfortable really quick. It would pile up fast. We need them. So they're actually very important to what they do. And then he goes on to talk about Paul. Talks about the ones that are honorable. We see as less honorable, but they're actually, because they're a difficult job, they're actually more honorable. See, the easier and the more the jobs that you're like, oh man, I want that job. That's the high esteem job. Those are typically a little easier and more geared towards your gifting. Now, there's jobs out there that most people can do, and we see them as less honorable, but because of the difficulty of them, we should give them more honor. We should see them as more honorable because it's a hard thing to do. Then he goes on talking about presentable parts, the unpresentable parts. So in this manner, he talks basically people that just aren't ready for something, people that aren't geared towards something, should we expose them? Should we make them uncomfortable? No, we should protect them. We should care for them. We should keep them safe. And then he talks about the presentable ones are out. They are out there. The people that are ready for opportunity, we give them opportunity. Sometimes we find ourselves pushing out the ones that are unpresentable and pulling in the ones that are presentable, when it should be the opposite. We should be pulling them in and pushing them out because they're ready. You see, you're beginning to see the logic here. Paul basically saying, based on the personality and where the limbs are, I want you to have more intentionality in how you operate with them, how you respond to them, what their purpose is. Because if you're more intentional, you can put them in the right places. And Paul's trying to encourage the Corinthian church to do that. And then Paul goes on to explain they're more connected than they really understand, because you would think in our human minds that like because of my talents that God would appreciate me more because I've done something. But the weaker ones, God gives more grace to. It's like God appreciates the struggle more. This doesn't make sense. He gave me this talent. Why would he give more to the people that are struggling that don't have the talent? Because he wants to bring it up to an even playing field. He wants to make them equal, because it's not about what you can do. He's telling the Corinthians, it's not about what you can achieve. It's how well you're working together. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see the faith in what he's created. He wants to even the playing field for everybody so they all can have an opportunity. The cohesion of the people is more pleasing to God than their own personal talents they had to offer. And then Paul flat out says it. He's like, okay, just in case you didn't get this, care for one another. Hello, care for one another. He couldn't have said it more plainly. He's very logic in this moment, because he didn't want you to miss this. This is something that we fail in. There's many stories, and I've heard them from people that are sitting right here that have been in a church or been in a place of believers, and they went through something rough in their life, and they were rejected. It was like, oh, what you're going through is too uncomfortable. I don't want anything to do with that, so I'm going to hang out over here with the comfortable people, and you're just going to have to figure it out on your own. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. So Paul has to flat out say it. You're supposed to care for one another. That's how, would the arm, if this arm is damaged, would this arm just ignore it? No. It would complement it. It would help. It would try to heal it. It would do whatever it can. We put them in slings, and this one does more work, whatever it has to do to make it to where this one can become healthy again. Same thing with the legs. Same with your eyes. Whatever it may be, it's always trying to care for it, because that's what's natural. That's what's supposed to happen. So, and then he gives them the tell. Now, the tell is, like, say, if you're a gambler, whatever it may be, that's okay. If you have a tell, is what's like when you put a hand out there, but before you put it out, you did something. You showed some kind of emotion. You did something, and it was a tell. It's like, oh, he has a good hand, or he has a bad one. The tell for this is, if you're doing this right, he states it right here, and it's plain, and again, he's very logical in saying this, very plain. He said at the very end, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He gave them a measurement system. He said, Corinthian church, I know this is a hard thing to do. Here's your measurement system. When somebody suffers, do you suffer with them? When somebody has something to celebrate, do you celebrate with them? Because if you're not a part of the body, if you're not complimenting the others, you'll do the exact opposite of those two. When somebody's suffering, you'll push them away. And if somebody has something to rejoice, you'll be jealous and you'll push them away. It's a very easy tell. So now the Corinthian church can take this knowledge and they can apply it to what they're doing, and they can have a good way of knowing that they're doing it right. This is a product by design. This isn't by accident. This is purposely this way. God designed the body to operate in this way so that it might be a little difficult to work together, but if it's not working, it's easy to tell. So, guys, you have talents, and that's great. We love your talents. We'll celebrate your talents. But I would be doing you wrong if I was here to tell you that that's what God's mostly pleased with. He's not. He's happy you have them. He gave them to you. But what he's more pleased with is how are you using your talents to complement the others in the body of Christ, to complement the other people that might have those talents. Or the talents that you don't have, are you letting other people complement you? Are you working together in the body of Christ? Are we working to make the body of Christ ambidextrous? And again, it's not in the limbs, it's in the mind. That's where the magic happens. It's where we think and we do it. So it starts up here. It starts in your head and where we go from there. I hate to break that to you guys. I'm sorry to tell you that your talents aren't as important as you thought they were. But we love you and we love your talents. I'm not saying I don't want them. I want them. But he's more concerned how you're using them and how intentional you are using with others. And so to show you how important this is of working together, you might say, oh, that's just an interpretation. Jesus' commandment in John 5:12, he said, this is my commandment. Now, he wasn't dismissing all the previous commandments. He wasn't saying, oh, you can go kill each other now, or you can go, you know, steal your friend's wife, or go whatever it may be, whatever, you go down the list of them. He's not saying you can do that, but this is my commandment. And when he's saying this is my commandment, it will fulfill these commandments. And this was his thing to say. He said, your talents are very important. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He didn't talk about what you're doing. He's saying, how are you loving others? Not about what your talent that you're showing to God to show off. What are you doing for others? That was the highest commandment that he could give to fulfill the other commandments of what are you doing to others. It was that important that he said, this is my commandment. So it's not up to you to decide the worth of the other limbs. It's for you to decide how you're going to complement the worth of the other limbs of the body of Christ. That's where it begins. It's not your responsibility. When you begin to decide the worth of another human being, you begin to accept the responsibility that was never yours to have. That is God's responsibility. That is a judgment that is not yours. And honestly, if you're doing that, please stop, because you're wearing yourself out. You're on a hamster wheel that's never going to end, because you're never going to achieve it, because you never know what's in somebody's heart. You can't fully see the package of a body, because God is the one who designed it and he can see it. So stop. Stop it. You're just hurting yourself and wearing yourself out. And when you stop doing this, it's like all of a sudden you'll have more time than you thought you had all of a sudden. You'll be able to achieve more things. Your brain will be freed up because you stopped judging other people. You weren't designed to do it. It's like trying to make a car fly. Cars don't fly. Stop trying, all right? And if you really try hard, you're going to go off a cliff and it's not going to be good. Stop trying. It's not your responsibility. It's exhausting you. In complimenting others, we begin to think, oh, it's for their benefit. No, it's really for your benefit. When you're complimenting others and their gifts, you have something to offer, but you're also lacking. So it's synergy, symbiosis, like the hemispheres of the brain working together. You're helping others, and they get to help you. So it's not you're not Mother Teresa for doing this, but you're getting a benefit in return. It works together. It was designed to be that way. Complimenting others means you have the opportunity to be complimented in return. So here's my challenge for you personally today. Here's my two things, my two challenges. First, this might be a hard one. Stop trying to make decisions on the worth of others. Stop it. quit it. And if you need help, I will help you stop it. If you begin to judge somebody, call me up and I'll say, quit it. Quit doing that. No more. And you're like, okay, stop doing it. This is a serious problem. It's an epidemic in humans. I don't know why we do this, but we do it. But stop it. And the next thing, start trying to complement your abilities with the efforts of theirs. So begin to look at the other limbs. Yeah, there's time for us to look at our limb and say, how are we functioning? But we can get so wrapped up in that, we forget that there's other limbs. Look at the other limbs. Begin to design yourself to be more complementing to the other limbs. Those are my two things for you personally. And taking on this challenge as a group, remember, just like the brain, that's where the magic happens. When we do this as a group, that's where the magic happens as far as this church. That's when cool things begin to happen. The efficiency will increase in what we can do. I want Village Heights to be the concert pianist of this neighborhood, of this community, playing beautiful rhythms of life for our community to thrive with. And it's possible. We can do this. We just have to choose. We just did it with Summer Lovin'. You might have just fell into that. You might have not known how it happened, but there was people moving things behind the scenes. God was moving things behind the scenes to make this body function better together, because we weren't really strong enough to achieve. One limb wasn't strong enough to achieve what we did. All the limbs working together were able to achieve, do far greater. It's just like the Olympics. You see these little bodies of people. I mean, they're like 15, the gymnasts. And what they can do is insane, right? Flips in the air. It's inhuman. It just shouldn't. It's not right, okay? Humans shouldn't be able to fly in the air like that. But they can, because they have well-trained each limb of their body to be able to do that. Just the same, Village Heights, we are training this body to work well with each other. Because of that, we were able to achieve great things beyond our measure, beyond what we could do. Having cohesion, having the ability to work together and to understand each other is huge to the success of Village Heights. Remember, Paul gave us the test. They're like, how do we know we're doing this right, Bill? How do we know? You can start personally. You can evaluate how you react to things. If you're truly trying to be a limb, a part of the body that complements, when somebody suffers, do you suffer with them? Does it affect you? When somebody, it's a family member that dies or is sick or they're at a loss, they lose their job, do you just ignore them or do you suffer with them? Do you put your arm around them and go, man, I'm so sorry. I don't have an answer. You don't have to have an answer, but you can suffer with them. That's a good tell right there. And then the other one is when somebody has something to be honored. Do you get jealous? Do you compare? Do you resist or do you celebrate with them? Even though you might have thought that you deserved whatever it was. That's the worst thing, is when you think that you deserved it more than them and then you get jealous. Declan likes my message. He's celebrating. This tell will always reveal our hearts. And so when it comes to, like, there's an issue in the church or something going on amongst a staff or a team or whatever it may be, those are the first questions that I ask is, are they suffering with others in the group? Are they rejoicing with the others in the group? And if they're not, that is a strong red flag that there's something wrong. They don't want to be really a part of this body. They're a limb that has needs to be cut off or something because it's not functioning properly. Either get it together or stop messing up the flow, the fluidity of the body of Christ. We are designed to do this together, so we need to start acting like it. Not to say that we weren't. This is kind of harsh today. I'm sorry. Not to say that we're not. We've done great things, but it's something that we can't forget. Because if we accidentally walked into it and everything's great, this accidentally happened, chances are, if we're not intentional continuously with it, we're not going to continue. And then things are just kind of falling apart, and we're going to be like, why is it falling apart? We don't know. So, challenges as a church. Here's my two challenges as a church for Village Heights. So for Village Heights, that's all of us together. is the challenge of really get to know each other. You can come to this church, you can come to our functions, and you can high five and say hello, and it feels good, but do you really know each other? Have you really put forth an effort to know each other personally? What goes on in their life? What is their job? I'm proud to say that we're very good at that, and if there's been times where people have come to our church and they're expecting to be just to hide, and it doesn't happen here. People want to know you. We're going to be, before you leave, somebody's going to be a friend with you. That's going to happen. They're going to know something personal about you, and I love it. I think that is awesome. That is one of the biggest things that I boast about. And it might affect the comfortableness of what we do here, and it might affect the attendance, whatever. I would rather have a small group of dedicated people together because you can achieve a lot more than a big group that is very disconnected, that doesn't function well together. It's hard to suffer with someone when you don't know them. So really get to know each other. Make an effort. I'm not saying you have to do it right after I'm done and I pray and instantly start attacking each other. Give me information. No, I'm not going to do that. No. But over time, if there's someone you haven't known, take an effort. Get to know them. You never know what will happen because of it. And the second thing is when honor is due, regardless of the level, let's celebrate. A great opportunity is the baptism coming up. That is a great opportunity to celebrate with people who have made a choice to give an outward appearance, an outward showing of something that's happened on the inside. It's a great opportunity to celebrate. So don't get jealous. Village Heights cannot be jealous, because if jealousy starts, it's like a poison, and it's beginning to tear the body apart. Those are my two challenges. Really get to know each other. And when honor is due, even if you didn't have to give honor, even if you didn't have to celebrate, make a point to celebrate that person. Because how good will it feel when you do something honorable and they all come celebrating what you did? Let's be an ambidextrous church. I'm not saying we all have to do the same thing on each side. I'm not saying that we all have to perform. But in the brain, let's work our creativity and our logic to become better at everything that we do. Be more efficient so that we can continue to baffle this community. And we have. We have surprised some people. We've surprised this school. That I remember last Christmas, I think it was around Christmas time, when we brought all the books in, people were like, who are these people and all these books? A pallet of books coming in. I mean, it was breaking my back to get them in there. It's funny, they're all watching me. They weren't grabbing any boxes. But I was like, whatever. Because I had to take them off the pallet, get them off the ramp, whatever. But it was really cool to just go, oh my gosh, how are they doing this? How is this even possible? And I get to brag and say, well, Village Heights, it's a great body of Christ. They're very efficient in what they do. I almost, it's kind of funny, it won't happen. I hope it doesn't happen. But I almost want this community to have to make a rule for us. We have to have a Village Heights rule. It says, you guys are too good at what you do. It's unfair to the other businesses and other places that want to contribute. You got to chill back and give them an opportunity. I want that to happen. That is a good problem to have. They probably won't ever say stop, sure. But I want them to feel that way. I'm just like, man, they are overwhelming in how well they do what they do. And because of that, people want to be a part of something healthy. And they'll go, what do they have? I want to become a part of it. I want to learn what is going on there. So, but it can't happen without each and every one of you. I could shout it from the mountaintops. I could push as hard as I can. But if it's one person, you can only get so far. This is a body of believers. So we have to work well with each other. So take my challenges, do them. And I guarantee you, not just for the church, but outside of the church, in your work, in your family, you'll begin to see some amazing stuff happen. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go on with our day. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for Paul, God. Thank you for knocking him off his horse. Thank you for giving him his moment of realization of you, so then that he can build the church, and he can be able to give us these great tools to be able to design ourselves around, to be more functional and more efficient for you, to fulfill the design of what you created us to be, the body of Christ, the church. So thank you for the analogy. Thank you for the logic in it and the creativity. Lord, I pray for Village Heights. Lord, individually, I pray that we're able to begin to apply this to our lives, to stop judging others, to stop judging the worth of others, Lord, and begin to work to complement each other. Lord, and as a church, that we begin to just, I want to blow away this community, God, and how awesome and how efficient that we can be, Lord, as we've done in the past. And I'm proud to say, and I'm proud to brag on these people before me, and the people that aren't, some people are sick and they're not here. I don't want to leave them out, Lord. But all of these people that work together do these awesome things, I pray that they are honored in that, Lord. And I thank you for them right now, and I honor them in the great things that they have done. Lord, continue to bless this church. Continue to mold us into the body of Christ that you've designed us to be, so we can keep changing this community in your name. Lord, we love you. Bless us. Keep us safe as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.